So we all love a good story. And every good story has a problem to solve. And there's tension in the story while this problem is working itself out. A story starts, there's problem, there's tension, until we hit the point in the story where there's a climax. And at the climax of the story, the most exciting part of the story is where that problem gets solved, the tension is released, and then we find the resolution that we're looking for. Let me give you an example of this. Lord of the Rings. Probably most of us have either read the trilogy or we've watched the movies of the Lord of the Rings. And we know in the story, Frodo has this ring, this special sort of magical ring, and he has to take this ring, and he has to take this ring to destroy it in the fires of Mount Doom. And all along the way in this epic tale, there are temptations from within, and there are struggles and obstacles from without. And we wonder, will Frodo succeed in destroying the ring in the fires of Mount Doom? That is the question, the problem that needs to be resolved. And the ending of the movie is satisfying, or the ending of the book is satisfying, when the problem is finally resolved and the tension is released and it goes away. Well, Ruth is this kind of a story. Ruth has the elements of a problem. But one thing that happens with us is we know the story so well, we've read it so often, that we can just glide over to the ending because we know the ending already. And I want us to slow down and to really sit with the problem and feel the tension. Because chapter 3 brings the climax and the release of the tension that we've been looking for. We're in week 5, and we've been building and building and building to today's lesson. And I want us to feel the problem. So what is the problem? It begins with Naomi. Naomi has a problem. She's a widow. Her husband has died. Her sons have died. She is left without heirs. And she is in a desperate circumstance. We've talked about this. In this patriarchal, biblical, agrarian society, a woman without husband, a woman without children, sons, to care for her, to take care of her needs, is in a desperate situation. It's not like us. In our day and age, you're a woman, you're single, you can support yourself, you can own property, you can own a home, you can take care of yourself just fine. But in this situation, it is a desperate, desperate problem. And Naomi makes a choice. And as we enter chapter 1, Naomi has made the choice to leave the land of Moab and to return to the promised land, to return to the land that God has given his people. And she has decided to go back. She has made a choice. And we wonder, as chapter 1 ends and Naomi returns to Bethlehem and the city is astir, we wonder if she will find the security and the provision that she seeks. We have another woman with another choice in a desperate circumstance. Her name is Ruth. She also is a widow with no son to care for her need, no provision, and no security. And she has a choice to make. Naomi tells her, go back to your mother's home. Find security in your mother's household. Get another husband here. Have children. And she has a choice to make. Is she going to go back to her people? Is she going to go back to her gods? Or is she going to go with her mother-in-law to her mother-in-law's land as a foreigner and live with her? And as we know, that is what Ruth chooses. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 13, in verse 16, where she says, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people. And what? Your God shall be my God. She makes this declaration of faith that she will leave her people and she will have faith in the God of Israel, in Naomi's God, in the God of Israel. And we wonder about Ruth. Will she have a life of rest that Naomi wants for her? Remember in chapter 1 in verse 9, she says, may the Lord grant you to find rest. This is what she wants for her daughter-in-law. And we wonder, with this choice that she has made, will she find rest? We wonder that because what she is saying when she does this, she is giving up the hope of a husband. She is giving up the hope of of children. She is giving up the hope of rest for what? She's giving that up for a life of widowhood, for a life of work, for a life of poverty, in a foreign land with people who consider her kind an enemy. Who wants to sign up for that? And yet she does that. The only thing she has going for her is the love of her mother-in-law, who can give her nothing, and faith in the God of Israel. And we wonder, as Ruth goes with her mother-in-law to Israel, will God be enough? Do you feel the tension in the plot? Do you feel the tension in the story as these women enter into Bethlehem? Our choices lead us somewhere, and every choice that we make has a consequence. I had a choice several years ago, actually it was a number of years ago now. I was living in Dallas, Texas, and I had a job in Dallas, but Dallas was my Moab. It was where I was secure, it was where I was comfortable. And I got a phone call one day, and it was a call for me to come back and an opportunity for me to go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and to work in a church there. I had this huge choice, and I had some really big fears about this. Number one, the ministry job that I was being asked to do, I was like, this is way too big for me. It is way beyond my ability, and if God is not in this, I am going to fall flat on my face. It will be a colossal mistake. It will be the biggest mistake of my life. The second fear that I had was that I was signing my single death warrant. In Dallas, tons of young, eligible single men. I was single. I didn't want to be single the rest of my life. And I was like, Dallas has got the opportunity for me. This is going to be the provision. I mean, there were 1,000 people in my singles ministry Sunday school class. Seriously. I mean, there were lots of choices there. Milwaukee, not so much. And I was like, I am going to be single forever if I do this. And my third fear was the winter weather. That was a fear because I had grown up in Milwaukee. I knew what Milwaukee was like. And quite frankly, I really liked the southern sun. I liked the warmth. I liked the heat. I liked Dallas. And Dallas, in many ways, was my Moab. But I had this choice. What was I going to do? Was I going to stay where I was comfortable and secure? Or in spite of these fears, because I felt like I was called, was I going to step out in faith and go to Milwaukee? We all have choices, and our choices have consequences. We think to Elimelech in chapter 1, and he went to Moab, didn't he? He went to Moab to save his family. He went to Moab because his family had a need, right? There was a famine in Israel, and so he took his family to Moab to get his needs met. And as Lindy reminded us in her talk several weeks ago, Elimelech in that choice escaped the famine, but he didn't escape death. And we have to ask ourselves, where are we going with our choices to get our needs met? Where are we going to get our financial needs met? Where are we going to get our relational and emotional needs met? Where are we going to get our needs met? And will we seek our security in God, or will we try to meet our needs on our own? We have two women with two choices, and we have tension in the plot. And yet behind the scenes, as chapter one ends and we transition into chapter two, we see the providential hand of God working in the choices of these women as they return to Bethlehem. Because as they go to Bethlehem, the return to Bethlehem, at least for Naomi, and the choice to go for Ruth, leads them to a Redeemer. And in chapter 2, as chapter 2 opens up, we see that God has led Ruth to glean in the field of Boaz. And Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And what do we see with Boaz? He's generous. He's a provider. He's protecting Ruth as she gleans. And by extension, he's providing for Naomi as well. And so we see the hand of providence working as they go to the promised land. And in chapter 2:20, we even have a glimmer of hope for both these women. We have a glimmer of hope because when Ruth returns after her first day in the field, in 2 verse 20, she's telling Naomi about her day. And Naomi says, oh, you were in the field of Boaz. She says, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And that is the first time this word is introduced in this book. And we see it about 7 times in chapter 3. We marked it this week. And we'll see it about a dozen times in chapter 4. He is a redeemer. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But we have a glimmer of hope for these women that they've met someone who is a redeemer. But at the end of chapter 2, there is still tension in the plot. Why? Because Ruth has stayed there for about 7 weeks. She has gleaned during the barley harvest. She has gleaned during the wheat harvest. But the harvest has come to an end. She stayed there until the end, verse 23, of the barley and wheat harvests. And we ask ourselves, what next for these women? They have been gleaning. They've been working. They've been gathering food now since they've gotten there. But then the harvest is going to be over. Well, how then will they get their food? How will they get their needs met? And we have some tension in the plot. Where will their security and provision come from then? Then what will happen? And so as we enter chapter 3, we begin to see some answers to these questions. And we need to start with asking ourselves several questions. We need to ask ourselves, as this opens up, Naomi says to Ruth, is not Boaz our relative? And we need to be asking ourselves, what is this kinsman redeemer that she has mentioned? What is that? Furthermore, is Boaz willing to redeem? Is he willing to do the part of a kinsman redeemer? And could this be the answer to the questions we've been asking about Naomi finding security and provision? Could this be the answer for Ruth finding rest? Could this be the answer that God really is enough for these women? Chapter 3 begins to unlock these questions for us. And so we want to ask, what is a kinsman redeemer? Let's start there. And the Hebrew word is ga'al. And the meaning is to redeem. Okay, the meaning is to redeem. And so the role of this redeemer back in the Jewish law had a number of applications. I'm going to talk about two. One is that the redeemer was a near relative, and his responsibility, one of the responsibilities that he had was to redeem property. To redeem property. So if a relative had to sell land, he would buy it to keep it in the family. This goes back to Leviticus 25. You can read about the role of the Redeemer in Leviticus 25, verses 23 to 28. So imagine this. Imagine you got married, you're a young bride, and you and your husband have a farm. Maybe you have 5 acres. And you have this farm, and you've run into some difficulty economically speaking, and you cannot continue to run the farm. You need to sell the farm. So what would you do? Under this redeemer role, you would sell it to your father, to your husband's father, to your husband's brother, to your husband's first cousin. You would find a near relative, and you would sell the farm, the land, to that near relative. It would keep the farm in the family. It would keep it within the clan. And so that's one of the roles that the kinsman redeemer would fulfill. Here's another role that he would do. If a man dies, his brother or closest relative was to marry the widow, and the first son that they conceived was to carry on the name of the deceased brother. This is the role of the levirate marriage, and we read about that. We looked it up during this past week in our homework in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. So, okay, imagine yourself again. You're a young bride, you get married, and your husband dies. You have no son, now you have no husband, and you have no provision. Well, under the provision of the levirate marriage, if your husband had an eligible brother, you would marry that brother. And that first son that you had with him would carry on your husband's name, and any property that your husband had would go to that son. And so again, it was a way of preserving the family land and the family name. Those are some of the roles of this kinsman redeemer. And here we see that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. So he has the right to redeem. Why? He is a relative. He has the power to redeem. Do you remember what we read about Boaz in chapter 2? He was a man of wealth. He owned land, he owned servants, he had the power and the ability to redeem. But the question that we're asking in chapter 3 is he willing? Is he willing to redeem? And that's what we have to find out as we open up the chapters of chapter 3. And this is what the request is all about. And so as we go to chapter 3, we want to look at Naomi's plan. Now, how many of you were a little confused about Naomi's plan, sending Ruth to the threshing floor? Anyone a little confused by this? Let's unpack this, because we can read this with our Western thoughts and our Western mind, and we can think, what on earth is she doing? Is Naomi sending Ruth to the threshing floor to be a prostitute? Is she sending her there for a one-night stand? And we have to look at the context of this book, and we have to look at the character of these people to get our answer. Number one, would a one-night stand, would a sexual encounter on the threshing floor, would that bring her rest? Would that bring her security? No, it's not going to bring her rest, and it's not going to bring her security. Is this something that Naomi would want for Ruth, knowing what you know about her? She loves her daughter-in-law. She loves her. They're in this covenant relationship. You as a mother, would you want your daughter to go be a prostitute and have a one-night stand? Absolutely not. This is not what she's asking her daughter to do. This is not what Naomi would want for Ruth. Look at Ruth's character. What do we know about Ruth? What do we know about Ruth? We've read that her reputation is one that she has had this hesed love for her mother-in-law. She has left her people. She has left everything that she, her culture, her gods. She has faith in God, and she is caring selflessly, sacrificially for her mother-in-law. This is a woman who has faith in God. Does this sound like something that kind of a person would do? No. And let's look at the character of Boaz. What is Boaz like? Boaz is a worthy man. He's described as a worthy man in chapter 2, verse 1. And so we see this man who's protected Ruth. He's saying, stay with my women. Don't go to another field. He's protected her. He's provided for her. Does it sound like a man who would take advantage of a young woman? No. And so we have to understand the context of this story and of these people as it's unfolded. But we also do understand the context of Judges, don't we? We've talked about what this story is in the time of the Judges. And what was the time of the Judges like? People did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we do know in the time of the Judges that you can read the last five chapters. Wow, it is some crazy, awful stuff. And we do know that at the threshing floor, there was idolatry. We do know that there was prostitution going on at the threshing floor in a lot of cases, because that's what the people of Israel were doing. And remember from our Hosea study in Hosea chapter 9, verse 1, God's talking to the people, and he says, it's verse 2. Nope, he says verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. And so we know that this kind of thing was going on at a threshing floor in Israel. But remember, this book is showing that in a time when everyone else did evil in the eyes of the Lord, these people were walking in faith in God. And so that's not the interpretation of what's happening here. So what exactly is Naomi asking her to do? She says in chapter 3, verse 3, wash, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go to the threshing floor, okay? She's going to let Boaz eat and drink, lie down, and then he will tell you what to do. So why would she tell her to wash and to anoint herself? We don't know exactly, but here's one idea. Okay, here's one possibility. It could be that Ruth has been wearing her widow's garments when she came back, when she's been working in the fields, and it's time to put away the widow garments, to wash, anoint herself, and to show Boaz that she's ready to move on. Okay, she's going to be asking Boaz to marry her in essence. And you can't really do that if you're wearing your mourning clothes from your previous husband. No honorable man's going to ask you out if you're wearing a wedding ring. It's that type of thing. So take off those garments. Wash, anoint yourself. They didn't have deodorant back in that day either, so they would anoint themselves with oils. You know, it helps. It's better than the body odor. So wash, anoint yourself. Go show him you are ready to move on and go to the threshing floor. Now, some people say, well, maybe he ate and he drank and he was merry and maybe he was drunk. I don't know that the text that we can read into that he was drunk. Maybe he ate and he drank and he was merry, but I don't know that we necessarily need to go to the point that he was drunk. I would say that he was not. But he lies down and often the people who would thresh their wheat would lie down to protect the grain from someone stealing it, maybe even your servant stealing it or someone else from stealing the grain. So often the owner would stay the night and protect the grain. And so Boaz is there, and Ruth goes, and she does what her mother-in-law has told her to do. And he lays down. Why cover of darkness? Well, there could be a number of reasons, but it would be a protection for Ruth. What if Boaz said no? It would give her the protection of saving her from embarrassment. It's private. And what if Boaz said no? That saves the embarrassment, right, for him and for her. So that could be one reason why it was in the evening, privately, under the cover of darkness. So she uncovers his legs. Now, this, in some cases, you could read this as his genitals, but in this case, we're saying no. The interpretation would be that she uncovers literally his feet and his legs. Okay, so she's uncovering him, perhaps to help him. He'll get cold and wake up in the middle of the night. Okay, so she's uncovering his feet and his legs. And what happens in the middle of the night? Can you imagine the tension that you would be feeling if you put yourself in Ruth's spot? How would you be feeling? This was a colossal gamble. Like, can you imagine walking through landmines? This is like walking through landmines. What Naomi is asking her to do is fraught with possibility of misinterpretation. Boaz could wake up and misinterpret that she's acting, you know, inappropriately. That could happen. What could happen even though she's not? It could be misunderstood. All of these things must have been swirling through her mind. And yet Naomi trusted in the character of God and in the character of Boaz that he would interpret it the right way and know what to do as an honorable and worthy man that he is. And so there's tension in this scene. And the tension mounts as she does this. And we hit the absolute climax when at midnight he startles and he turns over and there's a woman at his feet. And we're like, oh boy, here we go. What is going to happen next? And he says, who are you? And if this were a TV series, this would be like the season finale. And the season finale would stop right here, and we would be so annoyed because we'd be like, well, what's going to happen? Like, what's going to happen? He wakes up and Ruth's there, and what's going to happen? And we would have to wait to find out. And she answers when he says, who are you? Immediately she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She's asking for marriage. She's telling him what his identity is. And this should take us back to chapter 2. This should take us back to when Boaz said a blessing over her in 2 verse 12, when he says, "The Lord repay you, Ruth, for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." We see that Boaz recognized in Ruth a woman who had come to take refuge under the God of Israel in faith. And now we use the same imagery. She is saying, "Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer." Spread your wings was a euphemism also for marriage. And so she is coming and she's saying, "Fulfill this levirate marriage to me, Boaz." And we're wondering, how is he going to respond? What is he going to say? And this is the climax right here. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." He is absolutely blown away by Ruth's request. Why? Why is he blown away? And why is this last kindness greater than the first? And what's the first kindness? Well, the first kindness was that hesed love that we've been talking about for the last few weeks of Ruth saying, "I am going to sacrificially care for my mother-in-law. I am going to give up all hope of comfort and security and stability for me in order to serve and care for my mother-in-law." All of Bethlehem was marveling at Ruth's character and at this loyal love that she was demonstrating to her mother-in-law. Usually this word hesed is talked of God. God has this hesed love. He is the one who has loyal, faithful love to his people. And Ruth is reflecting that as the daughter of God to her mother-in-law. And so we see that Ruth, that was the first kindness. The second kindness is asking Boaz to marry her. How? Well, look what she does. She could have, and he says, "You could have married someone young." She was not bound to marry Boaz. She could have married a young man, a dashing man. He could have been rich. He could have been poor. She could have married someone her own age. Let's face it, wouldn't it be more fun to marry someone your own age? Think of yourself, if you're 25 or 30, do you want to marry someone who's 50 or 55? She is choosing to marry someone who's older. Why? What does this do? This helps her family. If she marries Boaz, what happens? The first child that she has carries on the family name, Elimelech, Mahlon, and that first child will get the property inherited from her husband. She is choosing, and by extension, Naomi gets cared for. She is choosing to show loyalty and love to this family that she married into rather than going after and meeting her own needs. It is beautiful. I am so challenged by her. Are you challenged by her? I am so challenged by her that we would be like her. He says to her, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Oh, that you and I would be a worthy woman. I want to be like her. I want to be like her, and I have so much growth to do. Boaz is a worthy man. Ruth is a worthy woman. And these two people, trusting in God, deserve one another. And it looks like our questions are going to be answered. It looks like Naomi's going to get the security and the provision that she's seeking. It looks like Ruth is going to get the rest that Naomi wanted for her. And it looks like God is enough. Whew, we can breathe a big sigh of relief. Our questions are answered. God is providing. And yet, here comes verse 12. And there's a twist in the plot. And he says, "And now it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." It is a twist in the plot, and it calls for more faith. And how many times has it happened to you and me? Just as soon as God provides, and we're like, yes, God has provided for me in this great, amazing way, and then all of a sudden there's another opportunity to trust him a little more. And that's exactly what happens to Ruth. There's someone else that is a near relative. Well, what will he be like? Will he be kind? Will he be generous? Will he be like Boaz? We don't know anything about him. And so she has to wait on God. And I wonder how many times have you had to wait on God for a twist in your plot? Several years ago, we were happily living in Pittsburgh, and my husband was working in a company that ended up being a very toxic situation. And it became very clear that he needed to get out of this situation. He needed another job. And he would come home during the summer months. It was all going on during the summer about 3 years ago. And we would eat dinner, and the two of us would go for a walk, and we'd talk about what's going on, and we would pray. And we're like, God, we need you to come and provide for us. We need your help. And we need rest for my husband. I was so worried about the stress that he was under for his health. And just, I was like, Lord, we need you to show up. And God showed up. But our twist in the plot was that the rest wasn't in Pittsburgh. The rest was here in Maryland. And so we moved here. And waiting on God for his provision can be a nail-biting experience if you've been there. And we have waited on God, and he provided for us. It's a nail-biting, difficult decision. So our story ends today with Boaz sending Ruth back under cover of darkness. Why would he do that? Why would he say, spend the night here? Well, it would be dangerous for her to go back alone in the middle of the night. But he does have her get up early before light. He wants to keep it quiet that she was there. Why? Well, remember the times. We don't need gossiping people talking about, did you know Ruth went to the threshing floor? Well, why did she go? And da da da. So he sends her back with barley to her mother-in-law, always providing, always giving a provision. And that generous gift of barley could almost also be like a pledge of betrothal. One way or another, Ruth, you're going to be redeemed, and I'm caring for you. I'm caring for your mother-in-law. And so that is made to her, and she leaves, having to wait on God while Boaz works out the matter and settles the matter. I want to end with a couple thoughts as we close out tonight. One thing I want to start with is to say that rest and provision are not found in Moab. How often do you and I stay in Moab? We stay in Moab where it's safe, where it's secure. But our rest and our provision are not there. The land of blessing is not Moab. Remember Elimelech's family? He moved his family there, seeking to save themselves, and they failed. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do it. Rest is found under the wings of God. Rest is found when we follow God fully in faith. And when we pour out our very life to follow him, he is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our ever-present help in trouble. We are called to walk not by sight, but by faith. And Naomi made this choice to return. And maybe it's likely that there are some of us in this room who have been living life our own way. We've been living our life by sight, providing for our own needs in the way we think is right. And we can make that choice like Naomi did to return to God in his presence. He is there. He provides for us when we hide ourselves under the refuge of his wing. Or we could be like Ruth and we could choose to go and to live and walk a life of faith. Living a life of faith every day matters. And when we do that, it results in security and it results in joy for us. I told you earlier that I went to Milwaukee. I did make that choice to go. And I was blown away at God's kindness to me in that colossal gamble of faith that I made. He, by his mercy and by his grace, I grew into the job that I was given to do, and he gave me success. That fear for being single the whole rest of my life, well, God has a funny way of working, because I was working in kids ministry and my husband, who's not a kid person, was serving in the ministry, and that's how I met him. I met him serving in the very ministry that I was called to do. And he even, in his kindness, redeemed winter for me, because our daughter was born New Year's Eve. And so all those fears that I had, all those worries that I had, would God be enough? Would he take care of me? Was this going to work out for me? He provided beyond my wildest dreams. And you will see in chapter 4, as chapter 4 unfolds, that for Naomi and for Ruth, he provided a redeemer, and he provided beyond these women's wildest dreams. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who trust him." We can trust in ourselves to solve our own problems, to do things our own way, or we can trust in God, walk in faith, and watch him provide beyond our wildest dreams. Two women, two choices. Their choice led them to a Redeemer who gave them rest. We too have a choice to trust God fully in faith. And that choice to trust God in faith leads us to our Redeemer Jesus, who on the cross purchased our pardon from sin and gives us rest. And so I want to end with a quote from Jim Elliot. And he was a man who gave his life sacrificially and lovingly to a people group that they might know of the love of God. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Our choices matter. May we choose to trust fully in our God, who will provide for our every need. He is enough, and what he does will blow you away. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of Ruth. We thank you for the choices that Ruth and Naomi made to follow you, to walk in your ways. And God, we thank you when we walk away from you, you are always open-armed. You always call us back into your presence. And we praise you for your mercy. We thank you that you are enough, that you provided for Ruth, you provided for Naomi, and we know that you will provide for us as well. So we pray that you would give us the courage to follow you. We pray that we would trust you with every single need that we have, knowing you have more than enough to meet our needs. We love you, Lord, and we pray that we would, like Ruth, be worthy women. We pray in your name, all for your glory, we ask. Amen.